بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم. Respected elders, brothers, honorable mothers, sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the greatest gift which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to humanity, which is the gift of Iman, the gift of the kalima la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Secondly, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having chosen us to perform our salatul dhuhr in jama'ah, in the house of Allah, and thereafter spend some time discussing the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jamaat Muslimin, coming to closer to the time that I had to be here, Alhamdulillah, very appreciative of this Jama'ah that they send out reminders as well, that Mullah, please remember that you will be, you have given your word to be here on this particular date and so on. So coming closer to the time, I constantly had to think, what would the other speakers have spoken on the Sundays that they had their responsibilities? And obviously many things goes through your mind, and where do you focus? I've therefore isolated three things which we should do, three things which we should abstain from, and three things which we should improve. But before getting to that, inshallah, I've been here a few times now for Jumu'ah. Alhamdulillah, I'm here on a Sunday also today. And I'm not sure if those who have attended before have taken note of it, but I start off by always thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the greatest ni'mah, which is Iman, and thanking Allah ta'ala for having allowed us on that particular day to be in the house of Allah. And initially in our area, in Belha, when people start taking note of the fact that this becomes a norm, then during that time people start talking, because Mullah's just going to say the normal things. And one day I addressed that this entire issue, just the entire Jumu'ah, was just about this. My beloved Ustaz Azhar ibn Qasim Sema, rahmatullahi wa alayhi wa aradhi anhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Azhar ibn Mullah a very high place in Jannah. He said, as a tafsir of the ayah, لَإِن شَكَرَتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرَتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. Said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you show gratitude, He'll increase you, and if you are ungrateful, then keep in mind the punishment of Allah ta'ala is very severe. He said, if you show gratitude for a particular ni'mah, Allah ta'ala will increase you in that particular ni'mah. And therefore, the greatest ni'mah that we should show gratitude for is Iman. Because if one shows gratitude for Iman, then Allah Ta'ala will increase us in our Iman. So therefore, it's not just a line that one gets through as an introduction. If that is the entire talk, then subhanAllah, what a beautiful talk. Because there is nothing more precious to a believer than his Iman. A believer can die with a hungry belly and a heart full of Iman, then he celebrates. He will celebrate, because he stands in front of his Rabb on the day of Qiyamah saying, oh Allah, I sacrifice my belly in order to fill my heart for your pleasure. But on the other hand, a person can have a full belly, but if the heart is bereft of Iman, then what will he present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah? He'll have absolutely nothing. So therefore, please do not think it's just a line that we get through in order to start with the discussion. It's not a line. It's not just a mere introduction. It is the essence of what we are about to discuss. That is, when doing professional writing, then one learns that your introduction needs to give you a comprehensive overview of what you will be discussing. And then your conclusion needs to similarly encapsulate what you have just discussed. So in the introduction, we are trying to encapsulate everything by thanking Allah Ta'ala for this gift of Iman. Coming then to how to thank Allah Ta'ala for this gift of Iman, as we said, we looked at three aspects. Three things which one should do, three things which one should abstain from, and three things which one should try to improve. In the month of Ramadan, we are required to acquire the quality of taqwa. Allah Ta'ala says to us, A'udhu billahi min shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us that, oh, you believe, fasting has been prescribed upon you as has been prescribed upon those before you in order that you may acquire the quality of taqwa. Now, just in the last Jumu'ah that I attended here, we discussed taqwa. But taqwa itself is the objective. The entire objective of Ramadan is not empathy with our fellow Muslims and our fellow brothers in humanity who are suffering in silence. That's not the objective of taqwa, it's a fringe benefit. It's not the objective of fasting, it's a fringe benefit only. We come up with these fancy ideas of why we should fast, because it detoxes the body and all of these things. No. Allah Ta'ala does not make those things the objective of fasting. Allah Ta'ala makes the objective of fasting acquiring the quality of taqwa. But how does one acquire taqwa if the heart is filled with sin? لا يجتمع النور ولا الظلمات في قلب واحد. My beloved Ustaz, Hazrat Mufti Taha Karan, رحمه الله ورضي عنه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Mufti Sahib a very high place in Jannah. Just on a very quick side note, I had three major losses in my life. At the age of 8, my beloved mother, by the age of 8 months, my beloved mother passed away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaced her with a fantastic mother that I have today, alhamdulillah. At the age of 27, my beloved Ustaz, Azhar al-Qasim, Sayyidina rahmatullahi alayhi, passed away. And I thought I have nobody in my life that I can consult with and I can share a certain type of relationship with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me Hazrat Mufti Taha Karan, rahimahullah wa radhi anhu. And the day came when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took my beloved Ustaz away from me. I recall feeling like an orphan, even though alhamdulillah I've got a mother and a father. I recall feeling like an orphan. We were at the hospital until the very moment that they declared that our Ustaz is no longer with us. We went from there to Turanga Road Masjid for the ghusl. It was during the time of COVID. And from there, I couldn't leave my beloved Ustaz's side until the janazah was over. But what a loss, not for Cape Town, what a loss for this world. It's very rare that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this world people of the caliber of Azhar Mufti Taha Karan, rahimahullah, and people of the caliber of Azhar Muqasim, Sayyidina rahmatullahi alayhi. But inshallah, another day inshallah, and we can discuss the lives of our awliya, the lives of the great saints of this ummah. But as Mufti Taha Karan rahimahullah wa radhi anhu used to say that لا يجتمع النور ولا الظلمات في قلب واحد, that light and darkness cannot come together in the same heart at the same time. If you go into your room in the darkest of nights, take a blanket, cover your windows with a blanket, because the curtain still allows a certain amount of light through it. Take a blanket and cover the curtains, cover the windows, and have the room completely dark. Close the bottom of the door where light can come through, everywhere close completely, have the room completely dark. And switch on the light. What happens? Does only the area around the globe become light? What becomes light? The entire room. Similarly, Iman and sin does the same thing. The two cannot be in the same heart at the same time. Sin is darkness, Iman is light. So once Iman penetrates that heart, it removes the darkness. Or once darkness penetrates that heart, it removes the light. But they cannot be in the same heart at the same time. In 2006, I discussed certain issues with Hazrat Muqasim Sayyid Alayhi, certain ahadith. The one says, لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن ولا يسرق السارق حين يسرق وهو مؤمن. That Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that a person who indulges in zina does not do so while he is a believer. And a person who steals does not do so while he is a believer. So we were discussing this and Mullah said that it is as if the person's iman is temporarily taken out of their body and it is suspended above them while they're indulging in these sinful acts. So for that period while they are indulging in that act, the iman is suspended above them. And once that act is over, then it goes back into that person again. Even though he didn't commit, didn't make tawbah yet, it goes back into him. Because for the duration of that sin, the iman has left their body. It has left their hearts completely. Because that's what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam personally says. So, in order for our hearts to become clean, for the beauty of Iman to truly penetrate the depths of that heart, we need to make tawbah. So this is the first thing. Before doing any good, first clean it. You don't take your freshly baked food or freshly cooked food and put it into a dirty pan, isn't it? First clean the pan. Because we don't want the dirt that was left in the pan to affect the fresh food. Similarly, don't put fresh, beautiful iman into the heart, but you've still got the filth of sin there. First clean it. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us that At-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kaman la dhanba lah. The person who makes tawbah from his sins, it's as if he never committed the sin in the first place. Which means tawbah removes that sin so completely that nobody has the right to point a finger at us for committing a sin in the first place. It's been completely removed. Normally, the word mahwun is used, meaning erased. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says tawbah does not only erase the sin. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says tawbah removes the sin so completely it's as if the person never committed the sin in the first place. So tawbah consists out of three things, or possibly four. Tawbah is firstly i'tiraf al-dhanb. We need to admit that we went wrong. Whatever it be, we need to admit that we went wrong. Number two, we need to ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive us. And number three, we need to, and listen carefully to my choice of words, we need to promise that to the best of our ability, we will not return to the sin. Don't say, oh Allah, I'm never going to do the sin again. Don't say that. It is ideal that we will never do so. But it's a promise that we are making also that we might just slip up and then we've committed two sins. The sin itself and going against the promise that one made. So therefore say, Wallah, to the best of my ability, I will stay away from that sin. And if the sin involves another person, then to get the forgiveness of that person. These are the four steps of tawbah. Admitting that I have done wrong, asking forgiveness, promising to the best of the ability, I will not return to the sin, and if it involves another person, then getting that person's forgiveness. But once these four qualities have been met, and there has been met with sincerity in the heart, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely removes the sin. Nobody can ever accuse one of that sin again. It's completely gone. But we know people, and we'll get to that inshallah, when it comes to three things that we should abstain from. But we know people. People are not going to realize that we've made tawbah, and therefore they'll still hold things against us. But that's something else. So number one is tawbah. So now the heart is clean. Once the heart is clean, then we need to beg of Allah Ta'ala whatever we want. But I always tell people in our community, that you want something from me, don't just ask me. If you ask me, I'm still going to give. I'm going to give you. But you want maximum out of me? Any father is like this. Just tell me about something about my children. You came to me for 10 rand and we speak good about my children, I'm going to give you 100 rand. You came to me for 10 rand and you just ask the 10 rand, I'm going to give you 10 rand. But just say something nice about my kids. Any father, say something nice about my kids. Then my heart opens up. That's natural. So you want to ask of Allah Ta'ala. So as we say in Afrikaans, botr of Allah. Botr of Allah. So what do we do? إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Both of Allah. Praise His beloved. Our beloveds are kids now, families. Praise Allah Ta'ala's beloved. Now Allah Ta'ala's heart. Obviously, we know Allah Ta'ala doesn't have a physical heart. But Allah Ta'ala's so-called heart, you are softening that heart. So that now when He gives to you, He's going to give you in unlimited bounds. So butr of Allah, make salawat. Hazrat Shaykh Muhammad Zakariya rahimahullah wrote numerous books. The series of books that's very famously known is Fazail Amal, Fazail Salaqat. But there's another one called Fazail Salawat ala Nabi, in which he collects and compiles all of the various narrations of salawat al Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's mentioned in hadith. Hazrat Shaykh was a muhaddith par excellence. He lived in Medina Munawwara, and alhamdulillah, it's fortunate for our family that my father had bay'at to Hazrat Shaykh directly. And my father was explaining to me now, just a few months ago, we had a raqam of the haram of Medina in my home. And he showed me where exactly Hazrat Shaykh lived. From Hazrat Shaykh's house to the qabr of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were only two shops in between. But there was nobody living closer to the qabr of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than Hazrat Shaykh. And today, that house of Hazrat Shaykh would be considered as part of the haram today. It would be inside of the haram. So my father was there in the mid-70s. So you can imagine the expansion took place after that. But Hazrat Shaykh had an exceptional love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore he chose the field of hadith. And in the field of hadith, he became an absolute master. People from all over the world would come to Medina to come study hadith under Hazrat Shaykh, to the point of the Salafis of Makkah and Medina, they would also travel to Medina just to come sit at the feet of Hazrat Shaykh and study hadith from him. But Hazrat Shaykh took all of the various narrations of various salawat al Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, various forms of durood, and he compiled into one book called The Virtues of Salat al Nabi. I would encourage everybody, please try to get a copy of this book. If this community has a WhatsApp group, then download, somebody takes the responsibility of downloading this book and sending it on the WhatsApp group. It is available on PDF for a free download on the internet. Take responsibility of downloading this book and sending it. Make a habit of reading this. Take your time. Take 3, 4, 5 days. Take 10 days. But read this entire book every few days. Because what will you do? What are you going to be doing? All you're going to be doing is you're going to be making salawat on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The entire book is just about that. So once you've made salawat, then you've butted Allah Ta'ala. You've softened it up. Now you ask of Allah. Now you ask of Allah, and Allah Ta'ala is going to grant what you need. But Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu says, great Sahabi was partly responsible for the compilation of the Quran, Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu. He had exceptional love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he comes to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day and he says, O Nabi of Allah, I've got this exceptional love for you, but I need to give expression to my love for you. So how much of my time should I spend in making salawat upon you? But you know, when you love somebody and you're excited, then you can't wait for the person to respond. You need to give expression. So he's so excited and he says, O Nabi of Allah, how much time should I spend on salawat upon you? Can I spend a third of my time? Instead of waiting for the response, the excitement is so much that he's giving an option. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells him, well, if you wish. If you wish to do a third of your time, then Bismillah, you can do a third of your time. But if you do more, it will be better for you. He said, O Nabi of Allah, what if I spend half of my time? Nabi Islam tells him, if you wish, but if you do more, it will be better for you. He said, O Nabi of Allah, what if I spend two-thirds of my time just making salawat upon you? Nabi Islam says, if you wish, but if you do more, it will be better for you. He said, O Nabi of Allah, what if I set aside everything else and I just make salawat upon you? Nabi Islam tells him that two things will happen. If that's the case, two things will happen. All of your worries in this world, Allah Ta'ala will take care of. And all of your sins in the Akhirah, Allah Ta'ala will take care of that as well. Just through the blessings of salawat upon Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So don't ever let people tell you, salawat is bid'ah, zakani didun, it goes on bid'ah. You know, in Cape Town, everything has become bid'ah. Right? Every thing has become bid'ah. And just take note, everything has become bid'ah if it's related to salawat and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Just take note. You'll hardly find anything else bid'ah. But when it comes to salawat and Nabi Islam, yeah, he'll stand out here's bid'ah, he'll do here this salawat is bid'ah, everything. But I'm not here to discuss bid'ah and all of those things, inshallah, that we can leave for another time. But salawat upon Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it opens up Allah Ta'ala's mercy and Allah Ta'ala gives in limitless bounds. And the third thing that I want to share with you today that we should try to do is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, Al-Imanu bid'u'a sittuna or bid'u'a sab'una shu'ba. فأفضلها قول لا إله إلا الله وأدناها إماطة الأذى عن الطريق والحياء شعبة من الإيمان. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم tells us that iman is divided into 60 odd or 70 odd portions. The greatest of it is to say لا إله إلا الله. The lowest of it is to remove a harmful object from the path of a believer, and modesty is part of iman. The greatest form of iman, according to Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم himself, is to say لا إله إلا الله. So spend some time daily in just La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. Just spend some time in making dhikr of La ilaha illallah in particular, with the niyyah that my beloved Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has said this is the highest form of iman. So three things we should try to do, inshallah. Try to clean the heart in order that salawat and that La ilaha illallah tahleel can penetrate the heart, inshallah. Three things that we should try to do, inshallah. Three things that we should try to abstain from. Earlier we made mention of a person makes tawbah, people have no right to mention it against him. But we know people's tongues aren't always controlled. Let us control our tongues. Let us control our tongues. One of my teachers, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Yaqubi from Syria, he's a direct descendant of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And alhamdulillah, I'm fortunate Allah Ta'ala gave me a very close relationship with Hazrat until the time came that unfortunately I lost his number. Make dua, I get contact with him again, inshallah. But I was discussing one day with Sheikh Yaqubi about what I can do to get my heart as clean as possible personally. I need my own heart to come clean. What do I do? He says, don't fill it in the first place with wrong. You want it to be clean? Then in the first place, don't fill it with wrong. Then you don't need to clean it in the first, at all. So I asked him, how do I do that? He says, abstain from three things, and this is the three advices I'm going to share with you today. He says, abstain from using the tongue for wrong. Also means like must praat. But just praat verkeerde dingen. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us that man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut. That whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him speak good or let him be quiet. If there's nothing good to say, then there's nothing beneficial. What will those other words benefit you? I'm going to speak about, you know, I saw that, oh, that man was there at Grand West Casino. And I've got the evidence also. I took a video of him there at Grand West Casino. What benefit was there in that for you? You may have all the evidence. But is it beneficial to you? Is it beneficial in terms of your dunya? There's no benefit in terms of your dunya. Is it beneficial in terms of your deen? There's no benefit in terms of your deen. In fact, you're getting sin. Is it beneficial in terms of your akhirah? There's no benefit in your akhirah as well. So what benefit have you received by speaking about somebody else's sins? On the other hand, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us that whoever covers the sins of their brother in this world, Allah Ta'ala will cover their sins in the Akhirah. So use the tongue responsibly. I'm not saying don't crack a joke, don't enjoy yourself. MashaAllah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also used to crack jokes. But let the jokes be responsible. Do not let our jokes be offensive to others or hurt the heart of another. So use the tongue, but use it responsibly. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, for those who are Hanafi, I'm not sure how many of you are Hanafi in this masjid. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is known as Al-Imam Al-A'zam. He is known to be amongst the fuqaha, amongst the experts of fiqh. He is known to be Al-Imam Al-A'zam, the greatest of the Imams. Al-Imam Al-A'zam, Nu'man bin Thabit Abu Hanifa rahimahullah radhi anhu, he had a ring, and there was an inscription on the ring. That inscription on the ring was there as a reminder for himself, and then at the same time it would be reminders that he would share with others. The inscription on the ring read, Jirmuhu Saghir wa Jirmuhu Kabir. It read, the size may be small, but the harms are tremendous. He was referring to the tongue. In English, we've got the saying, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Have you ever heard so much rubbish in one sentence? I've never heard so much rubbish in one sentence. Because the hurt of a stick and a stone will heal within a few hours. The hurt of a stick and a stone will heal in a few hours. If it is very bad, then you need a cast and 6 weeks later and you're fine. But the hurt of the tongue lasts a lifetime and beyond. I can recall when I was in sub A, what the children today know as grade one. When I was in sub A, they had an offensive nickname for me. I still remember the nickname. Why do I still remember the nickname? I don't care what the nickname was. Because it hurt. And that hurt now, it lasted for more than 3 decades. That hurt lasts. But I also recall, I was playing a sport one day and I had a huge gash here in my head. But this healed after 5 weeks. And alhamdulillah, it's gone. But why did the pain of that offensive nickname, why does that still last? Because sticks and stones may break your bones, but it will heal. But names can hurt forever. The tongue's harm is tremendous. Let us not be the cause of harming others with the tongues. If we don't have anything good to say, then rather be quiet. The danger of the tongue. Number two, things that we need to avoid is the dangers of the eye. The heart can only desire that which the eye has seen. The heart cannot desire things the eye hasn't seen. Therefore, don't take your wife's window shopping. You know what I'm talking about, eh? Just joking, Kanala. I said earlier that jokes are allowed as long as it's offensive. The eyes. Protect the eyes. The path to the heart lies in two things. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach, isn't it? You want to get the person, then go to a person who doesn't have food, give him a plate of food, and you've got his heart. And the way to a person's heart is through his eyes. Which man has desired a woman without having seen her? The desire for zina starts by zina of the ayn, zina of the eye. Protect the eyes and automatically the privates will be protected. Therefore Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala tells in the Quran, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّونَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُونَ فُرُوجَهُمْ. And then Allah Ta'ala says to the women, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُمْ. That say unto the believing men, that they should avert their gazes and protect their privates. Why start with avert their gazes? Because by averting the gazes, automatically their privacy will be protected. And say unto believing ladies that they should avert their gazes and protect their privates, because once they avert their gazes, their privates will automatically be protected. But protect the eyes, and the privates are automatically protected. Zina won't come close to us. Now I translated the word yaghudduna and yaghdudna by saying avert. It's not lower the gaze, because some people think it's physically lowering. No, it does not physically mean lowering. It means to look away. Imamuna al-Shafi'i rahimahullah wa radhi anhu. Have you heard the poem of Imam Shafi'i about ilm? He says that شكوت إلى وكيع سوء حفظي فأرشدني إلى ترك المعاصي وأخبرني بأن العلم نور ونور الله لا يعطى للعاصي. In the Diwan of Imam Shafi'i, it's a book of poetry of Imam Shafi'i, this poem appears there. He says, I complained to Waqi' because of the weakness of my memory. Waqi' is his own teacher, Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah. He says, I complained to Waqi' of the weakness of my memory. فأرشدني إلى ترك المعاصي. He told me, stay away from sin. وأخبرني بأن العلم نور. And he told me, knowledge is نور, it's a light. ونور الله لا يعطى للعاصي. And the light of Allah is not given to a sinful person. What sin was he talking about? It was something that happened in his own life. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi was an absolute master in every field. He wrote a book in every field of Islamic sciences. But suddenly he started forgetting. And he realized something's wrong. So he went to his teacher and he said, I don't know what's happening here, but I can't remember things. And his teacher gave him this advice. So he traced back, where did this thing start? Imam Shafi'i at the time was living in Iraq, in Kufa at the time. And between the homes, there were narrow alleys. And he was walking in one of the alleys, and he found that there was a lady walking up a ladder on the outside of her home. And as Imam Shafi'i passed by, a breeze also came, and the breeze lifted the lady's dress a little bit, and he happened to see just the bottom part of her leg, and immediately he looked away. Immediately looked away, after having just seen the bottom part of a leg, but to him, at his level of piety, that was a major sin. Look at the damage of the eye. He immediately averted his gaze. He did not look down, he averted his gaze. But look what damage the eye did. It caused him to forget ilm. So therefore, averting the eyes does not necessarily mean looking down. Averting the eyes is preventing the eyes from looking at such things which are not beneficial to our iman. So number two then, first one is protect the tongue. Number two is protect the eyes. Number three is protect the heart. Don't suspect people. Don't say, you know what, I saw this guy there, therefore he must have been doing that. Assuming without knowledge that the person has done that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places the responsibility. If one wants to accuse somebody of zina, then فَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَىٰ. You need to bring four witnesses. Four witnesses that have seen what? They have not seen the two on top of each other. They have seen the actual penetration taking place. فَإِلَّمْ تَأْتُوا بِالشُهَدَىٰ. But what happens if the person could not produce the witnesses? فَجْلِدُوهُ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدًا. Then give that person who made the accusation, give that person the punishment called حَدُّ الْقَذَفِ, the punishment of accusations. The punishment of accusations is 80 lashes. Allah Ta'ala says 80 lashes. Do we know what a single lash is like? A single lash rendered people unconscious in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now imagine 80 lashes just for accusing people without any evidence. So avoid suspicion. My beloved Ustad, Hazrat Muqassim Sayyid Rahmatullah Alayhi, he was so particular, I recall, he said, what happens and what will you suspect? If a man comes out of the home of a known prostitute, and she bends down in front of him and zips up his pants and ties his pants, then what will you think? And naturally many of us thought, Hazrat said, assume that that prostitute is also a dressmaker or a tailor. And she was taking the measurements of the man's pants in order to do a proper job. But don't assume, don't suspect that they were indulging in something haram, because you have no evidence to do so. So rather think the best of your brother. So we've gone through three things which you try to do, three things which you should try to abstain from, and lastly, three things which we should try to improve. Jamaat al-Muslimin, I won't take much of your time after this. Number one, try to improve on our wudu. Because for a number of our ibadat, wudu is required. For us to read Quran, wudu is required. For us to make salah, wudu is required. For us to make tawaf, wudu is required. Try to improve on our wudu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, من توضع فأحسن الوضوء. Whoever performs wudu and he performs that wudu as beautifully and as correctly as possible, خرجت خطاياه من جسده حتى من تحت أظفاره. That his sins start to leave his body, so much so that his sins will even be removed from, it will fall out of his body, even from under the fingernails. Make sure that a wudu is correct. Because if the wudu is not correct, that salah is not correct. If that wudu is not correct, then that the recitation of the Quran that we did was not correct. If that wudu was not correct, then that tawaf that we made is not correct. So where are all of our good deeds then? All of it's gone. Because we didn't do it. Because the shart of wudu, of tahara, was not there. And yet in tahara itself, in the wudu itself, it's an ibadah. And that ibadah itself removes sins from our bodies. One of the signs of the awliya, the great awliya of Allah, some of them could see. It is narrated that Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, was one of the great awliya of the time of the tabi'in. It said that one day he was, you know, the wudu areas in those times wasn't like wudu areas of our time. They would have a pond on the outside and people would make wudu there. And Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, he passed by and he saw this person. He was making wudu, but the water falling from his body was black. And after the person completed the wudu, Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah congratulated him. And nobody could understand why Sufyan al-Thawri congratulating him. And after Salah, he explained, Sufyan al-Thawri was known to be a great alim. In his lifetime, was known to be a great alim. So he spoke after the Salah, he spoke and said that I congratulated my brother. Because his wudu must have been so perfect that the sin started falling from his body. Because he could see the blackness in the water. SubhanAllah, I personally also know of one of the great awliya who could also see such things. But let me leave it there. So try to improve on our wudu, inshallah. Second thing, try to improve on our recitation of the Quran. Alhamdulillah, a group of us there, five of us who are close to, I don't like saying that I'm a friend of these. I like to say I'm their student. But the rest of them are, mashallah, friends. Alhamdulillah, I'm fortunate to be part of this group. But a group of qurrah, a group of qaris. And we get together at least once a month. We just sit and we enjoy each other's company and we discuss things that we can do to improve our recitation of the Quran and assist our communities to improve the recitation of the Quran. And one of the things that we were mentioning is that instead of reading Khatam in Ramadan, don't get me wrong, I'm all for reading the Khatam in Ramadan. I'm all for it. But instead of reading Khatam of the Quran in Ramadan, rather learn one rule which will improve our recitation instead of having a Khatam without the proper recitation. Rather learn one rule for this Ramadan, but apply that rule consistently throughout the year. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells in the hadith that أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلَّهُ. The most beloved deeds to Allah Ta'ala are those deeds which are done consistently, even if it's little. So consistently we apply the one rule that you learned in Ramadan instead of doing a lot of recitation but without any care for that recitation, without any worry about the perfection of the recitation. Rather learn one rule and consistently apply that one rule, and subhanAllah, rewards are much greater. So go to our imams, go to our ulama, say that please just listen to my reading of my Surah Fatiha. I would like to perfect my reading of my Surah Fatiha this Ramadan, inshallah. That's my goal for this Ramadan. And we learn to read that Surah Fatiha perfectly instead of reading a Khatam of the Quran. Because Surah Fatiha we're going to use minimum of 17 times per day. If you only do the Fard, then you're going to use it 17 times per day. Now imagine 17 times per day, you're going to read Surah Fatiha, but it's incorrect. We're trying to perfect that Surah Fatiha in this month of Ramadan. Then Alhamdulillah, our month of Ramadan has been very beneficial to us. So improve on our recitation of the Quran. Number one, improve on our wudu. Number two, improve on our recitation of the Quran. And the last point I want to share with you is the month of Ramadan also. And I was speaking to my father recently. Hafizullah ra'am. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep my father with us very, very long time. Father is an inspiration in my life. I was speaking to my father recently, and my father said to me that today you have people living next to you, you no longer have neighbors. Today you have people living next to you, but you no longer have neighbors. Because in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a neighbor was somebody who cared for the person living next to them. But today you find people living next door to each other, they don't know each other at all. If you don't know the person living next to you, how would you know if that person has something to eat tonight? But it's part of the responsibility as a Muslim that to care for your neighbor and to ensure that your neighbor has something to eat. Do we know the rights of a neighbor is so extreme in Islam that if you want to sell your house, Islamically, you first need to offer the house to your neighbor. You aren't allowed to sell the house to somebody else until you've offered the house to the neighbor. Haqq al-shuf'ah. This is how much emphasis is placed on your neighbors. Now, one is your neighbor. The second one is the brotherhood of Islam. Ensure that we start by our neighbor in order to achieve the greater objective of the brotherhood of Islam. You're living here in Belleville South, you start here. Start here. Ensure that this community has love for each other. Then, mashallah, I'm a neighbor of yours. I mean, in Doha. Now you start loving our community, but you start here. Build that relationship. Build that brotherhood. If that brotherhood is there, Jamaat al-Muslimin, wallahi and the qasam wallahi, I tell you that no force in this world will be able to stop us. No force in this world will be able to stop us. And I'm not speaking about physically, violently fighting. No. I'm speaking with such love, we will conquer this world. We will conquer this world with such love. Because our akhlaq that we learn from Rasulullah is an akhlaq which is admirable. Everybody that comes in contact with such akhlaq will want to love us. If we portray the true akhlaq of Rasulullah, they will want to love us. The fact that they aren't loving us, well, the answer is very obvious. So work on the brotherhood, inshallah. So I'm going to start with that, inshallah, and I'm going to say to each and every one of you, please make me maaf if I don't know your names. But I love you all for the pleasure of Allah. For the simple reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made you my brother. I don't need a biological relationship with you. I need a relationship that Allah ta'ala has made between you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, that all believers are brothers. So therefore, from the bottom of my heart, as my brother in Islam, I love you, I love you, I love you. And let that be my starting point to creating a relationship of brotherhood between myself and this community of Belleville South. And with those words, inshallah, wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Please make me maaf if I've taken a bit more time than was supposed to. But I hope that what we share today is beneficial. If it was beneficial, then that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If anything was said that was wrong or offensive, then please make me maaf. That comes from myself and from shaitan. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
sallallahu alaihi wasallam mohon long life and long health, success in this world in the hereafter, inshallah. A very important point in Maulana mentioned regarding the recitation of the Quran, you know, which is very important to us. So I want to tell the community that, you know, we have our Quran classes on Sundays.
MashaAllah.
You know,
MashaAllah.
And it's a very important point that Maulana mentioned because we have a whole community and by ourselves, but very few attend the class. So it's important that we make an effort, you know. Because all of us, including myself, we need, you know, the extra lessons to perfect our Quran, you know. So inshallah, make dua that the community, inshallah, attend these classes. Mm. Make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to open our hearts, you know, and take out whatever negativities in the heart. Make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to take that negativity out and put positivity
in our hearts. Amen, amen.
Say again, Zakra to Mona, and it's a small gift from the community and from the committee and the other community. Zakra to Mona.
Zakra to
Mona. It's for tonight's supper time, inshallah.
Luckily for me, my wife isn't somebody that likes chocolates. So that means I'm going to have some chocolates tonight, mashallah. Zakra to Mona.